Good morning. So glad to see you here today. And you realize, I was just thinking of this, how privileged we are to come together to hear a word from the God of the universe. Not from me, from Him. I don't know if you're expecting that this morning. Are you expected to hear from Him? He's got something to say. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to go ahead and turn to the passage that Doug read a little earlier from Luke chapter 9. Today we're continuing our series through Luke's gospel that we're calling Eating with Jesus, with a look at a pretty unique and a pretty amazing meal that he had with his disciples, along with several thousand other friends. If you've been with us, you know that the theme of our series and really the framework of the Gospel of Luke and his telling about Jesus' ministry was built around these stories of meals that Jesus shared with people, the encounters he had around the table, the teaching and the gospel conversations that occurred at those meals. Now, our story today isn't really across the table. It's outdoors. Something like a big picnic in a big field on the side of a hill where he's already been teaching. And what he does at that meal presents a very teachable moment where he ultimately reveals who he was and why he has come. Now, most of us are fairly familiar with outdoor meals. We're probably more prone to do that around the spring and summer times. Maybe it's a picnic or a cookout or something gathered with family. Maybe at Memorial Day, could be the 4th of July, even Labor Day. It may be in your backyard or on your patio, your deck. It could be at a park or at the lake. Maybe you're camping and you do it around the fire. We share outdoor meals around here a few times every year. Not today. We're having lunch today indoors for our soup lunch immediately after this service. Hope you'll come and join us over there in Building C. That's going to be indoors, but we share a couple a year. We go to Veterans Park for a big potluck picnic every late summer. We also have a couple of food truck nights out here in the parking lot, which are big like block party picnics where we share a meal and share fellowship together. And some of you may have come from churches where you had this fellowship time called dinner on the grounds. You know about that? Now, you didn't really eat off the ground, or you didn't really sit on the ground, but the idea was it was an outside meal. It was always potluck, and everyone brought something to share. Well, that's the setting of our story today, except, nobody brought anything, and there were no picnic tables or chairs, so they literally had dinner on the ground. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which I'm sure you've heard all about. It's one of the most popular stories in all the New Testament. And in the first couple of messages of this series, I used some art to try to help everyone get a mental picture of what this was about. I had no intention of doing this. A lot of you liked it a lot, and I've heard that, especially my wife. And a lot, I had no intention of doing it for this message, but my wife told me I had to. So always being submissive and compliant, I said, yes, ma'am. So here are a few. The first is probably the most famous, painted by an artist named Jacopo Tintoretto in Venice back in the mid-1500s. It's called The Miracle of the Loaves and Fishes, and it hangs in the Met, the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. Admittedly, it doesn't give you exactly a real good depiction of what happened. You do see Jesus, if you look carefully, with a loaf of bread. But other than that, it's just kind of weird. There's women with weird hats and that kind of thing. It's a little confusing. Or you might just prefer the stained glass version. That's a little boy offering his lunch, Jesus with his obligatory halo and all that. Just gives you that religious feel to the whole thing. I'll be real honest, when you look for, there's not a lot of good art for this. And the reason being, it's hard to paint a picture where there are thousands of people there. Just think about that. Now, I thought we would use something from here's from The Chosen. This is a picture of Jesus. He's not started feeding everybody, but that gives you a little bit of a picture of that big crowd. You just kind of think Woodstock kind of crowd, at least on the side of this hill. This last picture is also from The Chosen. Gives you a picture maybe of the joy of the moment of the fellowship that they were sharing together. any way you look at it, it's a remarkable story, quite different from all the other meals that we have looked at or will look at. I won't try to explain how it happened. It was a miracle, after all, something supernatural that Jesus did to multiply the food for the multitudes. And apart from the resurrection, it is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels, which tells us that each of the Gospel writers thought it was important in telling us who Jesus was and why he had come. So you can find parallel accounts of this story in Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 6, in John chapter 6, as well as here in Luke 9. And because we have the benefit of those multiple witnesses of what happened that day, we're going to jump around some this morning to harmonize the story and fill in the details from the different accounts. But this meal did not happen in a vacuum. So I think it would be helpful to begin by looking at this story, the text, in context. We can better understand what happened when we see the backdrop of the meal and the miracle that occurred. So let me set the stage in three areas. And first, we'll look at the timing, as in when this particular meal happened. And I will word it this way: they just wanted to get away. And I'll explain that. We read in the verses immediately before this, at the start of Luke 9 and in the parallel passages from the other Gospels, that right before this, Jesus had sent his disciples out on basically a mission trip. Not terribly different from the mission trips that we've gone on even from Shelby Crossings. We went to Alaska last summer. We've gone to Belize a couple of summers, to Puerto Rico. Our youth group has taken a group to Oklahoma about a dozen years straight, and is going back again this June. And you know, we do some local mission projects around the area, which may be a little bit more what Jesus' disciples had been doing, because Jesus didn't send them out across the sea or even across the country, at least not yet. They were still in the region of Galilee where they lived, but he sent them out without him, two by two, and empowered them to preach the kingdom, the gospel, and to heal the sick. Now, if you've ever been on a mission trip, you know you come back from an experience like that usually in two ways. First, you're just so excited about all you've seen and all that God has done and that he used you. It's exhilarating. And then you're just so exhausted. I mean, dead tired physically and emotionally and even spiritually. And this is what the disciples were experiencing. They're so excited, and yet they're so exhausted. And you'll notice in the first verse of our passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." Now, that is the shorter Reader's Digest version. Mark's gospel tells us that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Which is interesting, since our focus is on eating with Jesus, that they didn't even have a chance to eat. They had been so busy doing ministry that they weren't even able to stop and share a meal together, which was, of course, very important to Jesus. But even as important as all that ministry was, Jesus knew they needed to get away, that they needed to restore themselves so that they would be ready for the more ministry that was coming down the road. So he said, "Let's get out of here. You guys just need a break. Let's get some rest." Now, I think this is also interesting because many times when the Lord would take the disciples somewhere, he knew what was coming or who would be there, and he would walk them right into what on the surface may have seemed like a mess. He led them to get into a boat to cross the sea, right into a storm. He knew it was coming. When they got off the boat, there was a crazy demoniac that they had to deal with. He knew he was there. Jesus did that because he saw those situations as teachable moments, and he wanted to use them for his purposes. Now, from all indications, and I have no idea how that how all this worked with the limitations of his divinity in relation to his humanity, self-limited. How all this worked, that and how much he knew in advance about everything all the time. The Bible doesn't really tell us that about Jesus. We make some assumptions that I don't think are always there, but from all indications here, the last thing they were looking for was another big crowd to minister to. Jesus took them across the lake because they were just trying to get away. So the second thing we want to look at is the setting for this meal. It was a huge crowd in a remote place. So they hop in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to Bethsaida on the other side, where they can be alone and chill a little bit and maybe get something to eat there. But instead, Mark tells us they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So Jesus and the disciples are trying to find a little solitude, but these people see where they're going and they book it around the lake on feet to beat them there, and they're waiting on them when they get there and they row the boat ashore. Hallelujah. And there were many of them, as in several thousand, which we'll see later. And the disciples are like, no more people, please. Can't we just have a break for a while? Get something to eat. But there they are. And the other gospels tell us that when Jesus saw the crowd, he looked on them like they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Luke 9, verse 11 tells us that Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, these people are interrupting Jesus and his disciples and their plans, but instead of getting frustrated, he has compassion. And for a very specific reason, because they were like shepherdless sheep who just lost their way. So he was kind and hospitable, and he steps into that role of being the good shepherd we sang about a little earlier, that he spoke about later in John chapter 10. And that leads us into the third part of the context, and we'll just call that the problem, which is there are a bunch of needy, hungry people and no food, or very little at least. Now, they're in a remote area. They've been there all day. They don't have any food around. Verse 12 there in Luke 9 tells us, now the day began to wear away. The 12 came to him, to Jesus, and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, I don't think they were being rude. They just realized that these people had been out there all day, that they still hadn't had anything to eat. And all these people, all this ministry, Jesus has been at it all day teaching, and there was no reasonable way to find enough food for them in this remote location. They couldn't just run down to Publix or Aldi and pick up some groceries. And if they had been able to find a store like that, they wouldn't have been able to get enough food to feed all those folks in that big of a crowd. And they couldn't just Grubhub it out there where they were. And if they could find it, they didn't have the financial means to pay for it all. So the disciples are trying to solve this problem, and they look to Jesus and say, Master, I know you're all about ministry here, but remember, we did come over here to get some rest and some food, and the day is growing long here. They need to go home. Can you tell them to go home? But Jesus sees this as a teachable moment, which sets up what is going to happen next. And it would have been very easy to say, and you might find this, we might not agree with this, but I'm guessing that there have been other times where Jesus maybe had said, all right, guys, day's over. Time to go home. We all have need for some rest. We need to get some food. We'll be back here tomorrow. But instead, he didn't say that. He determined this was a perfect time to teach, first his disciples, but also all those thousands of people who were there in attendance. And so he does this incredible miracle of multiplication that will make for a meal these people will never forget. It wasn't so much the conversation that happened at the meal this time, as we've looked at before. It was the meal itself and his interpretation of what it all meant the next day. And all in all, this is why Jesus did what he did, I believe, which was to reveal who he was and why he came. Let me tell you again how this backdrop figures in to this teachable moment. Now, the region that they had found themselves in was this region of Bethsaida. It's kind of a wilderness area. It was known as kind of the hotbed of the Zealots. It was their headquarters, if you will. The Zealots, you probably know, were a group of Jews who were fed up with the Roman occupiers, and they were ready to do something about it. So they literally were out here in these wilderness areas training to prepare themselves to violently overthrow these Romans. And they had some ideas about the Messiah and what he would do in leading them militarily to get themselves out from under the boot of the Romans. In fact, if you read John's version in the account after it was all over, Jesus, we read, had to sneak off again because they were trying to make him king by force. And as in a revolutionary military leader king, which you know was not what he was about. So part of the reason they were following him around was because they were getting hints that he was the Messiah. And when he displayed his power in the way that he did, they were just ready to co-opt that for their revolution. So even then, people were trying to tie Jesus to their politics and their desire for power, which he wanted nothing to do with any more than he does today. All that to say, Jesus was pulling off the veil to communicate now, even to the masses, who he was and why he had come. And he began with a physical need to illustrate and communicate how he had come to meet their deeper spiritual needs. The renowned British pastor and author G. Campbell Morgan once said that every parable that Jesus taught was a miracle of instruction, and every miracle that Jesus wrought was a parable of instruction. Think about that. So the miracles Jesus did were in some ways like real-life parables. They really happened, but they had a truth behind them, and they were intended to be illustrative, to instruct and communicate. Just a couple years back, we did a series on the seven, what they call the sign miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and this was one of them. And what we said at that time was that Jesus didn't just do miracles to show off, to perform magic tricks to woo the crowd. He often used them as object lessons, as signs to point to something bigger, deeper. And this one communicates the message of God's great provision for us, not just in the physical realm, but also, more importantly, in the spiritual realm. So as we look at this meal with a miracle with a message, I want us to see four truths from this dinner on the ground that I think that we can learn from this story. These are very practical, and they're good reminders for us every day that anything is possible when you have Jesus on your side. And if any of this sounds a little familiar, I did borrow some of this from a previous message I shared on this particular miracle. Now, the first truth is this: there's no need so big that Jesus can't meet. And right off the top, some of you need to just grab hold of that truth this morning for yourself and for your family. There's no need in your life that Jesus can't meet. Now, in our story, the need is obvious. We already said there was a bunch of needy, hungry people, no food. That's a pretty big deal in itself. So you have this huge crowd following Jesus around. They've literally chased him on foot around the lake into the countryside just to be with him. Mark spells it out very simply. There's a large crowd in a remote place, and they have nothing to eat. You've got 5,000 men, that's what the text says, and most Bible scholars believe that there may have been several thousand more women and children to go with them. And Luke tells us that they haven't, that they've been out there all day listening to Jesus teach. So you've got a huge crowd of hungry people out in the desert, no McDonald's, no Taco Bell. What are you going to do? The need was that there were a lot of hungry people. The disciples recognized that. And that's a good starting place for all of us to recognize and admit that we are needy. Now, I suspect some of you, I just felt the defense is going, I'm not needy. Not me. Because everything that we've always been taught is never let them see you sweat, never let down your guard, never admit that you might be needy, that you have needs even. You need to be self-sufficient. You need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can handle this. You can do it. But they can't. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of reality. And the good news from God's word is that he has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. We just have to admit that we got them. And this is a great example of him doing that. So the first truth we need to see here before this meal was that there is no need too great that Jesus can't meet. I don't know where you are this morning, but you don't have a bigger need than he can supply. Secondly, there's no problem so difficult that Jesus can't solve. So there's a need, and that was hungry people. And we've already said there's a problem that they don't have any reasonable way to feed them. I mean, what can they do other than send them away? That's what they decide. Unfortunately, for those closest to Jesus in that situation, in real time, you got to give them that. Even after seeing the other miracles that he has done, they didn't see this as an opportunity for Jesus to work. Just went right over their head. They just knew that they had a logistical problem, and they were stressing out about it. What are we going to do? Verse 12 again. Now the day began to wear away. It's late. Mark says it a little more directly. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus. Now, I guess it took them a while to realize this. I'm sure he knew this all along. But for them, they finally had that uh-oh moment. We're in trouble here. We have all these people here. We're sort of kind of responsible. We got no food. We're going to have a bunch of hangry people on our hands if we don't do something. So they come to Jesus. And when they do, he flipped it on them, saying, okay, you give them something to eat. How about that? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the look on their face when he said that? Oh, we got a lot of, okay, fix it. You do it. John's gospel records Jesus asking, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And then it says that he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And I think even when he asked that question, or he said, you give them something to eat, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that they couldn't do anything. They didn't have the means to feed all those people, but he already had a plan. This was a teachable moment, and he wanted them to realize their inadequacy in and of themselves so that they would realize that there was nothing they could do unless he did it. I want you to file that away because that's a picture of the gospel itself. Now, we read in John's account that Philip started trying to do some little problem solving, a little financial cost analysis, and maybe they began to count their cash on hand, and he realizes that it would cost a fortune to feed all those people, and they didn't have it. And so Philip says, Lord, we can't afford that. We don't have the money. And the implication is it would cost that much if we had it, which we don't. And even if we did, there's no place to buy that much bread out here in the middle of nowhere. Their figures were all right, but their faith was all wrong. They crunched the right numbers. They just forgot to put Jesus into the equation. God often asks us to do things that on the surface seem pretty impossible because it requires faith, which most of the time is the point of all that he's talking about to begin with. If it was not impossible, if it was impossible for us, we could just do it by ourselves without him. We would need him, but it requires faith. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he stretches us by asking us to do something that seems impossible, or at least it is impossible for us, so we have to count on him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is especially important as it relates to our relationship with him and the gospel. And we'll see all that ultimately, that was what this whole episode was about. But for the disciples, this was a catering nightmare, and they're just fishermen. But what's funny about this is that Jesus, who is the solution to this whole thing, is standing right there in front of them. Jesus, who turned water into wine right in front of them, they're looking for Colonel Sanders. I know it's easy for us in hindsight to look back and say, what were you guys thinking? Hello? They weren't, obviously. Or maybe they were thinking too much and not trusting. And Jesus knew all that. He had a plan. Remember, we read that. He had in mind what he was going to do. He wasn't panicking. He never does. Corrie Ten Boom says Jesus never panics. He always has a plan. And he has a plan for whatever you're going through. Though you might not be able to see the end from here. He knows. You can trust him where you are. He has a long track record. He's proven time and again that he can be trusted to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's okay to be needy. It's even okay to have a problem because you've got a problem fixer. The third truth we find in the story is that there's no person so small that Jesus can't use. Again, we read in verse 13, when they came to Jesus, he answers them, you give them something to eat. And they replied, we have no more than the 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Now, they left out a significant part of the story that the other gospels include. Luke did. John tells us one of his disciples, Andrew, said to Jesus, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? I guess Luke just picked up the story after they had already confiscated that little boy's lunch. But now, we don't know who that little boy was or how they found him or whether they found him or he found them and offered his lunch. We'll never know that, and it really doesn't matter, except just in trying to imagine what went down with this whole story. But John basically tells us that the hero of this story, other than Jesus, of course, was this little boy, the only boy who brought a sack lunch to this all-day sermon. But there's a lesson here for all of us, which is you have to be willing to make yourself available for the Lord to do in you and through you what you can't do by yourself. It's a matter of opening your hands and releasing the resources he's entrusted to you. So this little boy brings his little brown bag lunch, or at least that's the way I picture it, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he willingly gives it to Jesus, and Jesus worked a miracle from it. Here's a question. Couldn't Jesus have just whipped up a gourmet meal right there by himself, ex nihilo, out of nothing? Of course he could have. But he was waiting to see who would make themselves and their resources available. And somewhere in that crowd, this little boy stepped up and he offered what he had. A few barley loaves. That's how John points it out, that it was not just bread, but barley loaves, which that's the cheapest kind of bread. And a couple of fish. And the word for fish he used here describes more of a relish than a fish. This was pickled fish, kind of like sardines. It was known in that region of Galilee. Had he had fresh fish and he'd been out there all day, it wouldn't have been fresh anymore. This wasn't an outdoor sushi bar. These were maybe anchovies made especially to give a little flavor to the nearly tasteless bread. It sure wasn't much. But this little boy gave what he had. And here's the point. Never underestimate what God can do through ordinary people with limited resources when it's given to him in faith. That's the whole point here. This was a little boy. It's not an older, experienced man. This was a poor person, not a rich person, not a sugar daddy who was underwriting their whole mission project. The poorest of food substance on the market. That's what they were feeding everybody with. So that the contrast would be evident and no one would be tempted to think it was someone's superior gift that had made the difference. This was just someone with open hands who was willing to give what he had to Jesus. Now, it would have been very easy for this little boy to say, if I give Jesus my food, what am I going to eat? And we would have excused him for that. But he would have missed out on not just seeing the miracle for himself, but for all these people. And many of us think like that. We miss out on God's word because we're afraid. We don't believe in our heart of hearts that God will take care of our needs if we give away what he's given us sacrificially. He also could have said, what's the use? How can my little bit help? Here's 5,000 men, one little boy, five pieces of bread, and a couple of fish. How are we going to split that up? Wouldn't it be better if one person having enough, wouldn't that be better than trying to divide this into 5,000 pieces? It's just a drop in the bucket. It's so insignificant. How can my little bit help? Which was really what Andrew said. We don't read it here in Luke's account, but we do in John. Andrew said out loud what all the disciples were probably thinking. He said, that's it, five loaves, two fishes, but how far will this go among us? Another version translates it, but what good is that? And you know, it's easy sometimes to look at the overwhelming needs in the world and see what we have to offer and think, what good is that? What difference can I make? How could God ever even use me? Maybe you think you have very little to offer serving him, and you look at your life and say, but what good is that? Rest assured, the Lord has a long history of taking little and making it much and of using those who just are willing to submit their lives fully to him. And it says just in ways that they never even could have imagined, he blesses. Amen. That little boy's gift teaches us a principle. That is, whenever you give something to God in faith, you are the one who gets the blessing. Imagine if you were that little boy the rest of your life. The rest of your life, remembering that day that Jesus took your lunch and fed 5,000 men. And you took some leftovers home. That's something you would never forget. Anytime you give sacrificially to God, Jesus, here's my lunch. Do with it what you want. You always end up getting more back from him than you gave. You cannot outgive God. It's taught over and over throughout Scripture. So whenever I say, Jesus, I don't have much, but I'll give you what I have, he blesses it. The fourth truth, and this is really what this miracle meal was all about. There's no hunger so deep that Jesus can't satisfy. Look there in verses 14 through 16, 17. There were about 5,000 men, it tells us. And he said to his disciples, have them all sit down in groups of about 50 each. Try to picture at least a couple hundred groups of 50 scattered all over this hillside. And they did so and had them all sit down on the ground. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now, John adds to this account that at the very end, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come to the world. And then John also included that Jesus had to leave the scene of this great miracle because the people wanted to make him king by force. In other words, he was not able to have any conversations about this meal or teach any lessons in connection with this miracle because the people were in no mood to listen. They had their mind made up about Jesus. So he went up on the mountain, and the disciples got into the boat, and they headed to the other side of the lake. And eventually he met them, in this case, walking on the water, and they took him into the boat, and they ended up on the other side of the lake. And the actual teaching and the application for this object lesson about the miracle came the next day when the people come looking for Jesus again. Eventually, they got into boats themselves, went over to Capernaum looking for Jesus, and they were searching for him because not because they thought they had found the Lord, but because they thought they'd found a perpetual buffet. The bread Messiah, as one commentator called him. But Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the King James used to say, "Verily, verily, I say to you." And when Jesus says that, it's always like, hey, pay attention, y'all. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So he gave them and us a very important command about food. And since we're talking about eating with Jesus, we need to pay attention to this one. John 6, verses 27 through 29, he said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Once again, this meal ended, eventually, with a gospel conversation. And that was the point all along, that he was inviting these people to believe in the one who was sent, that he, Jesus, was Lord. He is our spiritual bread. We need to see beyond the temporary things of this world, the food that perishes. This miracle meal was a sign. And by definition, a sign points to something else. And Jesus was pointing essentially to the very reason he came. Eventually, Jesus' conversation with them makes the connection to how God provided manna in the wilderness from heaven for the people of Israel to eat. And again, there they are now in the wilderness, and this miracle bread has been provided for them. So they're starting to connect the dots. So Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to him, "Give us this bread always." Now, you know the story about manna from the Old Testament and the Exodus, where God provided for his people when they were hungry in the wilderness with bread from heaven. And yes, he met a physical need with that manna, but in many ways it was also an object lesson to point to something else. It was theologically pointing ultimately to Jesus, even then. And Jesus ties those things together here. And just as God provided the manna in the wilderness for each day, even then, it was temporary. Each day they had to go out and gather it again. And so Jesus says, these physical manifestations, these miracles that I do, they too are only temporary, but they point you to the eternal. So what's the point? If you go down to the end of John's telling of the story in chapter 6, Jesus spells it out in verse 35. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the point of the miracle and this meal. This is the message behind it, I believe, that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can fill that inner longing. Jesus is the manna from heaven that satisfies our deepest need, our deepest hunger. One more thing I would point out from the John passage. John mentioned almost incidentally in verse 4 of chapter 6 that it was time for the Passover when all this came about. And that is not a coincidence, I don't think. Jesus was revealing himself even then as the Passover lamb. When he broke the bread and he gave thanks at this gathering, the Greek word that is used there is eucharisto, from which we get the Eucharist or the communion, the Lord's Supper. He was breaking the bread just as his body would be broken, a sign of things to come. The bread that he broke was a picture of his body that would be broken for us as the perfect sacrifice and the only thing that could satisfy the Father's judgment against us because of our sin. Jesus is the bread of life, and he used this miraculous meal, the feeding of a multitude of people from a little boy's sack lunch, to illustrate and to communicate what only he can do for us that we can never do for ourselves. But we must believe in him. That's what he said. That is the gospel. And that is the point of this story, that only he can satisfy our soul. Now, I'm sure you've heard the analogy that someone has said that there's a God-shaped hole in all of our lives that can only be filled by God or by his son Jesus. I would ask you this morning, are you spiritually hungry? Have you tried to fill that with everything else in the world and you just keep coming up empty? Do you have that gnawing hunger inside you that you can't satisfy with anything else? That's a pretty good clue here. And that's the point. I would invite you, I would encourage you, I would beseech you, let Jesus fill that hunger by faith, by believing in him. Allow him to satisfy your soul today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this story. It's fascinating. We just can only imagine what it was like. But it was temporary. It was just another day in the miraculous life of Jesus, but you used it, Lord, to communicate to us something bigger, deeper, more meaningful. That hole in our life you intended to fill, that hunger that we all experience, only you can satisfy. That Jesus is the bread of life, that when we partake of him by believing in him, we'll never have that gnawing hunger again. So God, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is searching and seeking and wondering why they can't seem to satisfy that inner longing, that you might reveal yourself to them and draw them to yourself, that they might believe. They might intentionally and purposely place their faith in the one who came to live and to die for them, to sacrifice his life so that they could know what real eternal life is. For all of us, God, I pray that we would stop seeking all those things out there to satisfy a hole in our lives that only you can fill. And God, I pray that even in this time, we would be like that little boy and come to offer you what we have. In faith, that you would use us, use our resources, use who we are, what you want to do in us, to do for us and in us and through us what we could never do by ourselves. So do your will in this time as we respond to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.